Chapter 5, John chapter 5. As you remember, and I need to remind myself of this, the reason we started to go through the Gospel of John on Sunday nights was to help equip you in the simplicity of discipleship. Discipleship is not solely teaching others the Bible. Discipleship is really bringing others into the discipline of Jesus Christ, and the banner over that is truth. The banner over that is the Word of God. But it's also bringing people along in your life. So as we go through John, this is to help you be able to teach someone. Here was the simple thought is, you know, you want to disciple someone. So it is then you can start in the Gospel of John and you'll have notes and you'll have an audio message. You can listen to those, see the notes, and teach that week. Then the next week, or if you have them every other week, whatever the timing is, you'll have something to guide you. I want it to be your own, and you'll find that you'll have a different style, a different perspective than I do, and that's wonderful because you have to make it your own. But for too long, I got this look from people that goes, "Hey, have you ever discipled someone?" "No." And the look was, "I wouldn't even know how to begin." Well, I'm trying to help us with how to begin. You can teach the Bible, we'll give you notes, add to your notes. And you can do this too. So now let's look at John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 30 through 47. I'll do a slight review next week. Some folks had some excellent questions about the message last week. And I'll give you a little thoughts and it's all good. I want to make sure that you guys always ask me questions because it helps me. Sometimes I assume that we know things. And when one person has a question, I know others do as well. So it's excellent. I love that. And you always do it in the good spirit. And it's okay if you disagree with me as well. It's not okay if we disagree with God, but disagreeing with me is no big deal. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus continuing his discussion that really when they were just challenging him, they didn't like that he healed on the Sabbath. They didn't like that he made himself equal with God. So verse 30 continues this discussion that Jesus has. In verse 30, he says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Verse 31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning," talking about John the Baptist, "he was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Verse 37. "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come, in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Title this section, title the message tonight, Rejecting Overwhelming Evidence. Rejecting overwhelming evidence. You'll notice in your notes that, you know, there's a threefold witness of Jesus Christ that this deals with here. But I have this note early on, and I want you to understand this. I think I've mentioned it before, but it's important, I think, to reiterate it again, that faith is never expected to be blind. Lost people, the world, they think that we Christians are just weak, duped, and believing on Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, Santa Claus. They liken our faith to children believing in cartoons, right? But I want you to know, look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 that I have in your notes there. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. It says, now faith, it describes faith, is the substance. Faith has substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I want you to know this, that faith has substance and faith has evidence. Faith isn't blind. And even when Jesus was here on this earth and He was telling them, believe on Me. I am the one. I and the Father are one. I am the Son of God. You can only have eternal life through Me. He wasn't demanding that they just blindly believe in Him, that they just believed in Him because He said it. Anyone can say they're God. Anyone can say they're the Messiah, but Jesus had evidence for them. And I want you to rest in that. God never expects us just to have blind faith. Now, there are times when God commands it, we should obey, whether we see it, whether we agree with it, we should just obey. When God says do it, obey. When God told the Israelites how to handle themselves after they left Egypt, He told them how to wash their hands. He told them to wash their hands in running water. Do you know we didn't start using running water to wash our hands in medical facilities until within the last 200 years? It's almost crazy. But God had told the Israelites that. He said, wash your hands. Wash them 7 times. And then hold them out to the sun after you've touched a dead body and let the sun dry your hands. Now, they could have all argued because have you ever washed your hands 7 times? Top secret, you probably don't wash your hands a lot of times, huh? Just turn the water on, make your mom think so. And then you kind of get the towel wet because she does the towel check. My mom did the towel check. The towel's not even wet. I'm like, oh, I can solve that. I don't know why I just wouldn't wash my hands, but I was always just edgy. And so they did a study, right? They said, you know, this is bad. I'll get back to the topic. They they did this with discretion. Men's restroom, and when a man would go in by himself, this is terrible. That's why I'm always nervous from shaking people's hands after they come out of the men's room. I said, was somebody else in there? You'll understand why I asked that. Because they said when another man wasn't in there, 90% of the time, men didn't wash their hands. And then they said when somebody else is in there, they wash their hands like it only went down to like 20 or 30% of the time they didn't wash their hands. So it increased dramatically. So we just should have a butler in there. You know, just so that, you know, our guys wash their hands. Anyway, but the point is when God told the Israelites how to handle dead bodies, how to deal with things. They didn't have microscopes. They didn't understand bacteria. If they obeyed, He said, if you follow My precepts, if you follow My commandments, I will give you none of these diseases. So while I'm telling you that faith is not blind, that faith has substance, that faith has evidence, I also want to encourage you, when it's clear in the Scripture, obey it, whether you fully understand it, whether you fully agree with it. When God says it, obey it. But I also want you to know this. Look for the evidence. Look for the substance. Look for the reasons why God commands anything. There's not a whimsical command in the Bible. There's not a whimsical direction in the Bible. What do I mean by whimsical? Do you know what I mean by whimsical? No, you don't. You know what I mean by whimsical? What do I mean by whimsical? That's good, fairy tale-like, just kind of, whoo, right? Just, you know, has no real reason. God never gives us a commandment without an absolute reason. Do we know all the reasons why God tells us to do things? But here's what we have the confidence in. God never just says, do this just because I'm God. He never does that. All of His commandments are for our benefit. Whether we know why or not, obey. But I want to encourage you with this. When you obey God, look for the evidence. Look for the substance. Look for the blessings, and you'll find that. Jesus, as He was going through here, you'll see in your notes, I want to show you in John 8:13. They don't ask this question here in John chapter 5, but John 8:13, you'll see in your notes, gives what the Pharisees were thinking. Look at this in John 8:13. The Pharisees said this. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, unto Jesus, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. In verse John 8:13, what they're telling Jesus is, anybody can say what you're saying. Anybody can say they're Messiah. We've had many that have claimed to be Christ since the time of Jesus. But here's what it says in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself and the Father that bear witness of me. Jesus gives them just a simplified version. He said, your law, it was the law God gave them. He said, your law says this, and we actually carry those laws into ours too. It's called Lex Rex. It was where we took it from England, and it's the basis for our laws. It's why one person can't accuse you of something, and when you have two, though, it becomes a stronghold. One person can, but in the court of law, when two do, it's completely different. And so Jesus said, your law says where two agree, and he says, I bear witness and the Father bears witness. But what he does here in John chapter 5 is he gives us three perspectives of threefold witness of Jesus Christ. Now, one thought before I go into this, because I did want to mention one thing. Last week, as we were moving into this, Jesus was talking about the resurrection. And it was a great question that someone asked. And I think many of you might have known, but many of you might have been confused. Because when we deal with the resurrection, this is very, very important. It's the resurrection of the body. Just had a funeral on Friday of David Neal's mother. She gave a testimony, and I trust she was saved. And when I was at the gravesite, because I was so on my mind, I made sure they understood that when the Bible deals with the resurrection, it's of the body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord to those that believe. Our soul and spirit will depart this world and will be immediately with the Father for those that believe. The soul and spirit of unbelievers will be in hell immediately upon death. The resurrection, both unto life and unto damnation, as we talked about last week, is the resurrection of the bodies. Understand this. Those that will spend eternity in the lake of fire, their old bodies will get resurrected. And it will be transformed into a body that will be able to withstand, but it'll be enduring eternal punishment forever and ever in the lake of fire. Here's the good news. We will not become sinless until we discard this body, Christians. Understand this. What the Bible says is, when I was saved, I became a new man. That new man never sins. But this old man is the flesh, and I battle the old man, this flesh, until I get rid of it. Praise the Lord, though. I'll be soul and spirit with Jesus Christ immediately, but one day, I get a new body. The resurrection is of the body. Just to be clear, somebody asked the question, very good, very legitimate question. I thought we were in heaven immediately upon when we died. Yes, we are, but not our bodies. We'll get a body later. As it says in Revelation chapter 20, it says, blessed are they that are part of the first resurrection. That's the resurrection unto life, it speaks of there. The second resurrection is the resurrection unto death or damnation, as the Bible talks about. Now let's look at this threefold witness that Jesus talks about here. Look at verse 31. Jesus says this. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now I want you to understand in this context what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if I bear witness of myself alone, that's the context. It's not that it was wrong for Jesus to bear witness. We'll see him do that later in John 8. I don't want you to be confused about that. But he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Myself and myself alone. Because he understands the law that he created for the Jews. So he's saying, if I bear witness of myself and myself alone, my witness isn't true. My witness isn't valid. My witness isn't good. So then what he says is, there is another, look at verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. Now, I believe what it's talking about there, I receive not testimony from man alone. Because he did use John's witness as a validation of who he was. But he says, I receive not testimony from man alone, but these things I say that you might be saved. And then he begins to talk about John in verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness than that of John. But Jesus, here's what he's doing. He's telling them, I am who I said that I am. I am the very Son of God. I am God. I am equal to God. And you've got to believe that. You must understand that. Those were fighting words with the religious elite at the time. But they had great reverence. They had great respect for John the Baptist. You must understand, I love talking about this. It was 4,000 years that God had been promising the Messiah from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. And God came down into the garden and said, Adam, what did you do? And he blamed Eve. Eve, what did you do? And she blamed the serpent. And then God meted out his punishment. But in that, he told the woman, he told her, he said, thy seed. And a woman doesn't have seed. It was the first reference to the virgin birth in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to know this, that for 4,000 years of history, until Jesus came in about 30 AD, no, excuse me, about, you know, 4 BC or 0, if you want to, whosever timeline, it doesn't matter the years. But Jesus, when he came and reset the calendar, it was about 4,000 years. Guess what? They've been saying the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. They've been telling them over and over and over and over again, the Messiah's coming. Well, how would they know? How would they know when the Messiah's here? John the Baptist, the forerunner that was promised in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. God told him, he said, this is how you'll know. I'm going to send someone and he's finally going to tell you the Messiah's here. And I mean, John was kind of crazy. We've looked at him in the past, right? The Bible says that right after, you know, he was kind of grew up and he was young, that he went out and he lived in the desert. Ate locust and honey. Breakfast of champions, right? He was the first to have the low carb diet, right? And so he must have been fit and in good shape, and he wore leather, right? And so, you know, you follow John's diet, you'll probably lose weight. You know, just try some locust. And so John, he was in the wilderness, but he caught all of Jerusalem and Israel's attention. And they all had great respect for him. And matter of fact, remember what we looked at, they thought John was the Messiah. And he kept telling them, I am not that light, but I come to bear witness of that light. He had to constantly tell them, I'm not the Messiah. They were wowed by John. Because the Bible tells us that no man born of a woman was greater than John. But the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than him. What that says is, the greatest man can't measure up to a saved person. Because the greatest man must be born again. That's what I was talking about with John. But John was unique. John was special. John was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. That's a course in and of itself. I don't know what all that means. But John was unique. And Jesus said, you guys like John. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, you didn't listen to him. Now, what's the second witness of Jesus Christ? What are this great evidence? See, again, this is important. Jesus and God has never expected us to believe blindly. There's evidence. There's substance. The second evidence that he gives, I want you to look at verse 36. He says, but I have given greater witness than that of John. There's a greater witness than John. He says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So Jesus said, you know what? If I witness of myself and I witness of myself alone, it's not good. But I want to tell you, John the Baptist, you guys liked him for a season. He was a bright and shining light for you for a season. And now you don't want to listen to that John the Baptist. He said, but John testified of me, but I don't receive testimony of man only. He goes, and you'll see he'll say this throughout John, will you not believe me for my works' sake? Nobody did what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus, even at this time, we don't have a lot of his mighty works that were recorded, but apparently he was a busy man. It tells us in the book of John that if all of the works and miracles of Jesus were written, the books could not contain them. That's an amazing statement. Jesus was always working, always doing. Everybody knew about Jesus, his mighty works. And so he just said, for my work's sake. That's the second testimony, because nobody could do what Jesus did. It's just so easy, right? It's just so easy to separate the fakes today, right? The fakes today don't do what Jesus did. The fakes today don't do what the apostles did. Don't bore me. How about emptying out a hospital? You know, go down there and just, you empty UC Hospital, and you empty them, man. You tell me. You know, make the lame walk, make the blind to see. How about go to the Shriners Burns Institute and do some mighty work there? Oh, no, I can't do that. Jesus could. He could make a withered hand whole. You see, we have a lot of charlatans, but we're easily fooled, aren't we? We accept something that is not the real deal. We accept counterfeits left and right. But Jesus said, for my work's sake. So he said, not just my witness alone, but you didn't receive John the Baptist, and you didn't receive my works. But then, look what he says then in verse 37. The third great evidence of Jesus Christ, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now let's pause there. You'll see in your notes, I have Matthew chapter 3 in that section. I could have given several. It's not the only spot in the Gospels, but this is one of the more thorough of the baptism of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 3. So when Jesus says this, I want you to understand verse 37. He says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Then he says, but you guys, typically talking to the Pharisees here, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. He's twofold, I think. He's saying, you weren't there, you didn't hear it, but a multitude heard it, a multitude saw it, but I think he's talking about spiritually as well. He's saying, you've never heard his voice, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you've never seen his shape. But look at Matthew chapter 3, I want you to know that the third witness, it was John the Baptist, it was the works of Jesus, and then it was the Father, and it was twofold, though I'm convinced the Mount of Transfiguration hadn't occurred yet. But look at Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father publicly, demonstratively said, this is my Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And people heard it. People saw the Spirit like a dove come upon him, and what a great evidence. I want you to know, this is so important, right? Faith isn't blind. There's substance. There's evidence. We can rejoice in that. And I don't want us to think that, right? We get taken back. I remember years ago, people would accuse me of that, of like, you know, they really think, this is kind of an edge. If you just know this, lost people think Christians are stupid. Some Christians are stupid, but most Christians, we can at least just realize this and go, no, it's not blind. There's more evidence that Jesus existed than that you existed, Sandy. Sandy, when you die, you know, there's going to be, oh, we can go back to some records, but there'll be way more evidence that Jesus was around versus you. And Shalaya will say, yeah, I know my mom was here. More evidence for Jesus than there'll be for your mom. You said, no, I talked to her. I touched her. I walked with her. More evidence for Jesus, right? And so all of the works, all of the mighty works that Jesus did, I want you to know this. This is so important. It is, there's overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Christ. The issue is, it's the heart, our refusal to submit. And that's where Jesus rolls into that. I say, I titled it Evidence of a Lost Person, but I want you to take it as a whole. I want you to take it as a whole. Picking these off one by one, you might be able to deflect them, right? But I think as a whole, it really does define a lost person better. Look at verse 38. After Jesus says, and you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, verse 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. you know, I call it a doubter. They don't believe the Father. They don't believe the Son, right? So verse 38 is they just doubt. They just doubt. I mean, he says in verse 38, he says, you don't have Him abiding in you. You know why? You've never truly believed. You're kind of okay with Jesus, but you've never truly committed. You've never truly surrendered. You've heard about Jesus all your life, but you know, I'm just not sure. Let's look at it as a whole. Then let's look at the second one in verse 39, 40. He says this, search the Scriptures. Verse 39. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I'll pause here. This is just a side note. When Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for they testify of me, what Scriptures existed at the time Jesus made this statement? Only the Old Testament. Again, I know, this is a hobby horse of mine. Jesus has been the theme of the Bible for all history. Jesus has been the only way of salvation for all of history. Jesus will be the only way anyone's ever saved at any time in all of history. Whether it's the tribulation. How many of you have always heard that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit departs and isn't here during the tribulation? Has any of you heard that? Okay, one. My wife has heard. Okay, that's good. The Holy Spirit's here. You know why? Salvation is the same. But I know that teaching exists. I heard it. I grew up with it. From dispensationalists that want to teach that salvation's different in different dispensations. God deals with people differently. He dealt with mankind through His nation Israel. Now He deals with mankind through His churches. But the message has always been the same. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Messiah to come. Repent and believe on the Christ that has come. The message is always the same. You must fully repent and believe on God who became flesh, took your punishment, died and rose again. That's the only way. It's always been the only way. When Jesus says, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. Now look at verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And so, not only are the doubter, I probably should put verse 40 in your notes versus verse 41, so if you want to correct that. It's they're a resistor. They will not come to the Son. They will not. It's so simple. But they really doubt that Jesus, is it really Jesus? That's why false religions are so popular. False religions, it's not all of Jesus. False religions, you got a little bit of Jesus. You know, yep, I need Jesus. But I also need some of this religious stuff. I need a little baptism. I need a little of this. I need a little of this. No. So it feels better, right? It's like diversification. I got Jesus. I got my baptism. And I've got my goodness. Those are the three things I'm banking on to get me to heaven. The problem is that's not Bible. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is complete surrender, complete submitment. Commitment. Complete commitment to the Lord. He says, you will not come that you might have life. I just need a little Jesus. I'm not going to surrender. Will you bow? Will you kneel? You doubt. You resist. And then look at verse 42. 41 and 42. He says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I said you're a doubter, you're a resistor, you're a hater. Now these are strong words. You do not have the love of God. So how can I say that's hate? Look at John 15, 23. I give you that as one reference. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Understand this. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you hate Him. Those are strong words. 90% of people that I meet would deny that they hate Jesus. But if they do not truly believe on Him, if they do not truly surrender and submit to Him, then they do not have the love of God in them and they hate Jesus Christ. You see, what He was telling the Jews said this, oh no, we have Abraham's God. Oh no, we have our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have their God. It happens every time, you better get used to it. You knock on doors. You meet people in the grocery store. You meet people at restaurants. I have the God of my parents. I was raised, you name it, fill in the blank. Roman Catholic, Mormon, Presbyterian, And the Presbyterians, they can preach the gospel. I'm not saying that. Baptist, you know, I worship the God of my fathers. But is it personal? If you don't have the love of God in you, and it'll be evidence, then you hate Him. You may not feel hate like you think you would, but you either love Jesus or you hate Jesus. That's what the Bible says. You're either for Him or you're against Him. There's no in between. It's all or nothing with Jesus Christ. There's not this in between, and that's what we have, I think, in America, is everybody's kind of just a tweener. You know, I've got a little G. I'm good, preacher. Don't you worry about me. I got it. I'm fine. The problem is, that's not the spirit of a Christian. The spirit of a Christian ought to be this. You walk up to me and, look, it's okay if you walk up to me. Don't do it right before I preach. I'm trying to give you timing. You know, and if you see something in me and you say, hey, pastor, is something wrong? I've noticed your spirit when you preach. You know, the greatest risk of a preacher is the spirit with which I preach. It's probably not going to be the words. It's probably not going to be, at first, so much error of teaching, but it'll be my spirit. I will tell you this. You see something about my spirit? I welcome you to confront me. I've got blind spots. My family, they've gotten used to me. They might have blind spots with me. You know, I tell you that I want to have the right spirit and honor the Lord, but we battle, right? We battle. And so it's, you either love Him or you hate Him. That's what the Bible says. But if you take these as a whole, you doubt, you resist, and the love of God is not in you. And then you receive the bad. Look at this in verse 43. He says, I am come to my Father's name, and you receive my Father's name, and you receive me not. He says, I'm the real deal, and you receive me not. He says, if another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. I wonder who Jesus is talking about. He could be talking about another Christ, a false Christ. He warned of many antichrist. But I think there could be some reference ultimately to the Antichrist. The world will receive the Antichrist. The world will receive someone that's not the real Christ. He says, you've rejected me. He says, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. But another shall come in his own name and him shall you receive. You see, that's false religion. You know, come on now, don't tell me that. I can be saved and still live with my girlfriend. I can be saved and still be a homosexual. I can be saved and still party and drink on the weekends. Lighten up, preacher. The question is, why does a Christian want to do that? Because the Bible says that when we're saved, oh, we will battle this flesh. And those sins I mentioned could be grave temptations. There could be actual succumbing to some of those temptations, but a real Christian will not abide in those sins. You see, that's the question. You see, true Christianity is a complete change of life, a complete change of desire, a new heart, a new life, a new way, a new purpose, a new desire. Christianity, true Christianity, behold, all things become new. It is, but what we want today is we want Jesus and our sin. The problem is, I would be lying to you if I told you that's what you could have. Jesus was clear. Somebody will come to me, to you in another name, and you'll receive them. We want Christianity light in America. We don't want Christianity as it's presented in the Bible, and that says, this is, Jesus said, come, take up your cross and follow me. John chapter 6. Wait till we get to the end of John chapter 6. At the end of John chapter 6, it said, and many departed. I'm blown away. In Acts chapter 1, there's only 120. 120 that were assembled together. His church was already established. Only 120 were assembled together. Where's everybody else? I don't think they liked that, take up your cross and follow me. See, it meant something to them. It doesn't mean anything to us. We've never seen anybody crucified. When Jesus was saying this, you must die to self and live for me. They didn't misunderstand the picture that Jesus was making. And then finally, we reject the good. I want you to understand this so you can teach your friends this. Look at verse 44 and we'll go through the end of the chapter. How could you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, I've taken many people through this, and it's always fun. And so it's always, I love this because many times I'll say, is Moses going to be standing there going, here's what you did, Nathaniel. Here's what you did, Nolan. Is that what it's talking about? Is Moses going to be standing there accusing us? Shaliah? Mm-hmm. Moses, you know, he's got to have a staff, right? White long beard. And, you know, I mean, that's what we have as our image, right? Moses is going to be standing there, Don? No. So what's it talking about? When the Bible many times is talking about Moses, it's talking about the law. The law of Moses. What will accuse us? What will condemn us? The law. Look in your notes. I've just got a few of the passages. I want you to understand that. That's important. Because he says, this is neat. The Lord's not going to be standing there and going, accusing them. Now, God, Jesus will be our judge. We just looked at that last week. But it's not like Jesus says, the books will be opened. And the law will condemn us. Unless we're born again. You see, the only way to enter in is to have the righteousness of Christ cover your sin. Without the righteousness of Christ, the law will accuse you. Look at these verses here that we reject the good. But we know, 1 Timothy 1:8, we'll get to that next week on Sunday morning. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You got to use the law properly. Look at Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, Jesus said this, it'll be Moses through the law that will accuse them. They trusted in Moses, and he's saying this. You guys, this is interesting. There's a book I'm reading that talks about the rabbinical life of Jews. I did not know this. The focus of current day Jews, they only focus and study Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. They don't study the rest of the Old Testament. They don't call it the Old Testament. They don't study the rest of the Torah, even though they primarily call the Torah the first five books. They don't study that. That's why if you can get a Jewish person to study Isaiah, study Jeremiah, study the Psalms, they'll begin to see things they've never seen before. So they put all their trust in Moses. They put all their trust. We are the people of the law. And Jesus is saying the one that you trust will be the one that accuses you. The one that you trust will be the one that condemns you. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying then to them, he's saying, but you believe not his writings. How shall you believe my words? You see, this is the kind of a fivefold picture that Jesus gives of a lost person. They doubt. You know, I'm not sure. Preacher, you can make it sound pretty good, but I don't know. They resist. You know what? I'm not ready. I can't tell you how many people, time and time again. Have a Bible study with a guy. Year and a half, he knows he's lost. I ask him every so often, why don't you surrender? His first answer is, I don't know. Then when we get down to it is control. Doesn't want to give up control. You see, he's either Lord or you're lost. And so we resist. I know these are strong words. We either love him or we hate him. And then the weird thing is we will receive the bad and reject the good. There's heartbreak. I love all your kids. I pain over your kids. The thing no one told me about being a pastor is when your kids fall, the devil wants me to quit. I don't want to hurt your kids. It's hard, isn't it? We see stories about other kids, and then it'll be our own kids sometimes. They sat in church all their lives, and they thought they were Christians, and we thought they were Christians. But what happens is they get out in the world, they reject the good, and they receive the bad. How can Christians have a season of rebellion? Sure, but the sad thing is, it's when they never turn back. See, a Christian will turn back. A Christian will repent. A Christian will be convicted of their sin. But what we find out is, I told my kids this. You know, they'd say, "Dad, you think I'm a Christian?" I said, "I'll find out when you're 20. Now that all of them are nearly more than 20, I'll find out when you're 30. And you know what? My kids, they're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I think they might be saved because they want to do what's right. They battle. They fail. And I'm probably the toughest dad to be a son of or a daughter of. And what I have to learn is to love them, right? But I have to be honest, is if they don't love Jesus, they hate him. And if they continually receive the bad and reject the good, that's a sign of a lost person. I want to tell you with great confidence, this is so important. I've not hammered this home that much, but I want you to know this. There is overwhelming evidence that we are not fools. It's not about us. But when the world wants to challenge you and say you're a fool, we ought to say what Paul says, "I would rather be a fool for Christ's sake than to follow the world." We serve a risen Savior. We serve a true God. And I want to tell you, we will always benefit by faithfully honoring Him. Tonight, you've sat there, and I know what it is to sit there and not be a Christian. Some of you, it went through your heart and you said, "That might be me. I've doubted, I've resisted, I've not loved Jesus enough to do anything about it. I've been falling for the bad and rejecting the good." Turn to Christ tonight. Turn to Christ tonight. Let's pray.